please open your Bibles again to Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The book of Isaiah contains 66 chapters. B.H. Carroll says that the last 27 chapters are called the one great messianic poem. Isaiah 53 is the charter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Polycarp the Lycian called it the golden passional of the Old Testament evangelist. My text speaks of the silence of the suffering substitute, the theme being Christ, the silent sufferer. Why did our Lord suffer silently? Well, to get the idea, we have to think about what went on before he ever created the world. If we could listen in on the counsels of heaven, we could learn some things, and I speak as a man. Imagine ourselves in heaven before God created the world. There's a plan on the table to save some of the lost race of Adam. There's a document there called the Covenant of Redemption. Brother Smith already quoted Hebrews 13:20. The legal details of this document are gone over line by line. All the fine print is read and understood by all the parties concerned. The surety must become one with those who are in the covenant. The price was agreed upon. The surety must pay with his own life. His blood must be shed. He must suffer the wrath of God. The law of God must be satisfied. Justice must be appeased. Sin removed. Eternal life given to every member of the covenant. The suffering of the surety would be horrendous. The wrath of the broken law of God would be heaped on the substitute like a broken dam. In fact, God would turn his back on God. Terms of default were discussed and detailed. If the party who was to undertake this great work should fail for any reason to satisfy the justice of God, or to present even the whole of God's elect and lose even one, then he would bear the blame forever. Judah was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to his father Jacob in Genesis 43 verse 9 concerning Benjamin, "I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." And once initiated, this contract, this covenant, could never be intermitted or changed. It could not be canceled. Years ago, I got sick and I went to the doctor. And my doctor diagnosed me as having a very strong strain of the flu. And it was. I was flat on my back for 2 weeks. I thought I was going to die. And he told me, though, before he gave me the medicine, he said, "Now this is strong medicine. And once you start it, you can't stop it or you'll have a reset. And the reset will be worse than the initial part." I said, "Okay." I had no idea what I was entering into. I started taking that medicine. I'd lay there on the couch and my heart was beating like a jumping bean. I mean, it was serious. I called him up and I said, "Doctor, my heart is palpitating and it feels like it's going to jump out of my chest." He said, "Now I told you that this was strong medicine." You know, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what was involved and what he was engaging in. I didn't know when I started taking that medicine. But the Lord knew. Now, all the persons that were represented in this covenant were enrolled in the book of life by name. All their sins were calculated and the exact cost recorded. Justice emphasized that the last farthing must be paid. Nothing was left to chance. Everything was prescribed, pre-recorded, and predestinated. The place, the date for this full payment was designated very carefully. It would be on planet Earth, just outside the walls of the city of the great king, at a place called the Skull, in the reign of Pontius Pilate. One question remained. Who would do this? Who could do it? And I imagine that the angels covered their faces and fled from the room. And there was silence in heaven. And just then, the Son of God stood up and said, "I must go and find my sheep." The document, therefore, was presented. The Son of God signed it. God the Father signed it. God the Holy Spirit sealed it. And it was deposited in the library of heaven. And portions of it were published in the Law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets for the saints to read. The person responsible to make the payment has many names. Some of these are Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Messiah, Lamb of God, Shiloh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, El Shaddai, and in the New Testament when he was fully revealed, Jesus. Well, the session was adjourned. Nothing was left but the actual fulfillment. In AD 33, every person, every event, every nation which God had purposed from all eternity was in exactly the place where they were purposed to be. The Jews were under the thumb of the Roman government. They were in power. And the mode of execution among the Romans was not what it was among the Jews, but it was crucifixion. Among the Jews, it was stoning and some other methods. But they never crucified anybody. So they had to be under the Romans. The Roman government had to write. All these things were carried out. And everybody was there. And the Son of God stood forth. And the document was presented to him. And the full payment was then and there demanded. And what would the reaction of the Son of God be? Would he complain? Would he object? Would he claim that some of the terms were not clear or not understood? Would he say the cost was too high due to inflation, that things had changed a lot? Would he rail on the wicked men because they were involved in the crucifixion? Would he blame those given him by his father because of the great cost? Would he cry out that it was unjust, unfair, that the righteous should stand in the place of the guilty? Would he die unwillingly? Would he default and say, I'm not going to pay it? I'll bear the blame. No. Christ took that document and he went right straight to the cross. Without murmuring, without complaining to the oppression, the affliction, the suffering, and the awful death, and he did it just as silently as a lamb goes to the slaughter or as a ewe goes before her shearers. He opened not his mouth. That's our Savior. Now there are two parts, his suffering and his silence. First of all, his suffering. His silence in his suffering is remarkable when we consider what his sufferings were. There are two terms here, oppressed and afflicted, that describe what he suffered. Oppressed means to have payment of a debt sternly exacted in the book of Deuteronomy 15, verses 2 through 3. And this was the year of the release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it. He shall not oppress. Now, concerning those that were not Jews, he could oppress. He could demand full payment, but not with a Jew, because every 7 years, you're supposed to free your credit, your debtors. You're supposed to free. The creditor was supposed to free them. So oppress is also used of those who drive game, and that means to treat harshly, rough. And that's what our Savior had to go through. And we know how literally those things were fulfilled. Then the word afflicted means to look down on, browbeat, depress. And this kind of treatment causes great pain to the heart. You know, you've had people when they downgraded you or browbeat you. And you know, that hurts more than about anything else, when somebody treats you as if they're better than you are, something of that nature. In Psalm 119, 107, the psalmist said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. And again, our Lord suffered or bore himself under these oppressive things, under these afflictions, submissively. And he suffered submissively, and he submitted himself. He suffered in body, in spirit, and in soul. You say, how can you account for all those things concerning the deity of Christ? I don't have to. I don't even understand how all the things come together in myself. But I know one thing. Sometimes they can be extremely excruciating. I don't know about you, but I've had some awful storms in my life. I've had some things come along, almost knocked me off the foundation. And let me tell you, it wasn't from any physical abuse. Nobody come up and was beating on me. It was things that were said or what people were trying to do to me and the attitude they had. And so you can have an awful gale blowing in your life. And I suspect, if I know human nature, I do, that there's some right here in this building tonight. And if the truth were known, it's like a high-powered tornado in your heart right now, and yet nobody knows it but you. You see what I'm talking about? That's what Christ was bearing. He literally stood between the wrath of God and His elect people, as Aaron stood between God and the people of Israel in Numbers 16:47, and stayed the plague That's what he did for us. I was in a bookstore the other day, and I met a man in there, and got to talking with him, and got to talking with him about the atonement, about Christ dying. And he said, well, there wasn't anybody saved till Christ died on the cross. I said, where did you learn that? Well, he said, the Bible says without shedding of blood is no remission. And I mentioned the fact to him that I bet he owned a car that he didn't pay cash for. And I said, isn't it an amazing thing that a bank would trust you to get money, but God wouldn't trust his own son to pay what he said? I said, those men were as saved as we are. And Elijah proves it because he loaned them out. So it is. Well, some of the things that afflicted Christ are mentioned in the Scripture. And I want to turn you to the book of Psalms. One of the brothers, I forget just now who it was, already mentioned this psalm, but Psalm 22. I want you to consider with me some of the things that oppressed and afflicted Christ while he was in his passion. The Scripture here refers to these as beasts. And you say, well, were they literally beasts? No. There were no bulls at Calvary, as far as I know. No unicorns. Now, there may have been dogs, but we don't know that. But in this chapter, he mentions all these things. In Psalm 22, verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. You know what it means when your physical structure is failing? I had a good friend, some of you knew him, Ralph Hawkins, was a mountain of a man, strong man. Brother Ralph got a sickness. And he called me up one night and he talked with me a little bit. And his wife got on the phone just as soon as, and she said, Brother Jim, did you know what he was saying? And I said, yes, I think I know. I think he was telling me he was about to die. And she said, that's right. I got my car the next morning and I went to visit him. 2 weeks later, I preached his funeral. Listen, when your heart melts, when you know you are at the end of your way, and I know not all people know when they're going to die, but I've run across several. They told me they were going to. They knew what they were talking about because they died right shortly after that. And when you come to the end, and that's what Christ is here talking about, his heart was melted like wax. He was about to offer himself up, and he knew he was going to die, and yet all these beasts were ravening on him from every direction. And he talks about the dogs, and he talks about what they were doing. They compassed me about, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Let me mention this. Jesus Christ was the only man who came into this world as we all did, without sin. And did you know, because he was without sin, the only reason he needed to wear clothes was because God's law prescribes it. But he didn't need to wear them for his own purpose. But when he went to the cross, in spite of what some people think, he hung nude. He was bearing our shame. These are some of the things that Christ was suffering while he was on the cross. And 10,000 other things that we have no comprehension or no knowledge about. You know, they say, if you haven't walked somebody else's shoes, you don't know what they're going through. I've learned that by bitter experience on a few occasions. And I thought somebody was going through something. I thought may have made a little too much out of it. And later I went through the same thing and I realized I had not properly looked at the situation. We've never looked at Christ in the reality of the situation. We just know little bits and pieces. We're like a little child when you tell him that you didn't do it. I was working the other day and I was making a door casing and I was using a brad nailing gun, 2-inch brads. Well, I knew better. But I was working on the garage floor and I had the upright and I had the cross piece that goes across the top of the door, and I held my hand right up next to it and I shot, And I shot all the way through this finger, and it went into this finger. Now, you know, nobody had to tell me to pull that back to get my finger out off the nail. You see, you recognize these things, and we know then when we go through something a little bit more about it. So, the Lord here says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dogs. I'm not real sure what that means. I've looked that up, but I still don't know for sure if I know what it means. But I know one thing, it was terrible. It was bad. And so, there were all of these wicked men, but I want to emphasize, it wasn't only wicked men that were assailing Christ. The demons were there, and Satan himself was there with all the power he could muster. And they were doing everything they could to destroy Jesus Christ once and for all. And they said, we've got him now. We can take care of him. We're going to get him, and we're going to take his life from him. They didn't know that they were sealing their doom when they did this. So there, while Christ was hanging on the cross, while they were ridiculing him, while they were making insults, and, you know, they said he saved others. Himself, he can't save. He said he was the Son of God. Let him have him if he will. Those were the most bitter things that the Son of God could ever hear. And so it was in the midst of this great darkness that all the fiends of hell assailed him. And Jesus Christ knew about every bit of it before he ever went there. Because he said in Luke 12, verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. And he knew where it was, and he knew when it was, because it went all the way back to eternity, what he purposed to do. There was no doubt in it in Isaiah 50 and 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm going to accomplish what the Father gave me to do. I'm going to accomplish what I purpose to do. And the Holy Spirit is going to apply what I work out all through time, as Brother Justice said, both before and after. So the prince of darkness accosted the Lord. The serpent drove his fangs deep into his heel. And Christ died. And during all of this, in the sense in which the text speaks, he was silent. Now, the silence. What is meant by not opening his mouth? This is mentioned twice in the text. And in Jeremiah 11, 19, Jeremiah said, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. That's exactly what they were trying to do to Christ. They wanted to not end his life. They wanted to end his existence. And had they had the power, and had Satan had the power, they would have done it. In Psalm 39 and 9, the scripture says prophetically, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth. Why? Because thou didst it. That's the reason that he didn't open his mouth. Now there are two similes here, like a sheep and like a lamb. The first is the lamb. The lamb is not mentioned here in the text because of it being a sacrificial object, but it's mentioned to display the silence of the Savior in His suffering. The same comes before us with the sheep, which is feminine. It's a ewe. Because she doesn't open her mouth before shears being dumb. Concerning the sheep, the one and only point of comparison is the sheep's voiceless endurance in the shearing. He's not talking about anything else now. The point the Lord wants us to understand here is that Christ was silent in the sense in which I'm going to explain through this suffering. Thus, without dispute, hesitation, objection, complaint, Jesus Christ took our sins. He took the burden. He took the penalty. took the responsibility, took the wrath, took the forsaking, took all that was heaped upon him, took the darkness when God turned his back upon him. And whatever was due to all those he represented, and he went all the way for us. He went through the sufferings of Calvary and through the gates of death. His silence does not mean that he did not speak at all. Because he did speak during this. He did answer some questions during this time. He did give some warnings. He warned those women that were weeping along the way as he bore the cross to Calvary. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. He gave a warning. He did speak from the cross. He spoke to his mother. He spoke to John. He spoke to some of the others. Give me, you know, he said, I thirst. He did pray for his persecutors. He did cry unto his Father. Well, then what does this silence mean? Well, the silence means that he made no defense of himself. He did not open his mouth against the justice of God because he knew it was right and true and holy, and he had to uphold it to the nth degree, and he would not complain against it in any sense of the word. He did not rail against the high priest. He did not speak against Pilate or Herod or the soldiers. His silence was not because of any deficiency that he had. It was not because he couldn't answer, as when one is overwhelmed with an argument. I don't know about you, but I've had some brethren present me with arguments opposing my position I couldn't answer. The Lord never had that problem. There was no impediment in his speech. It was not because he couldn't. It was not because of fear. I'll tell you, I've been a few places where I thought it was best for me to keep my mouth shut. You ever been there, Brother Jack? I'll just let that go. That wasn't it. It wasn't because he had no answer, and it wasn't because he didn't understand his situation. I've been in a few situations where I didn't understand what was going on until after it was over. And then I found out I should have said something when I didn't. It's like the guy that got all beat up, and somebody said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I sent this tableless guy." And he said, "Shut up." And I thought he said, "Stand up." I've been in a few of those. That wasn't the case. Jesus Christ could have dumbfounded those people with his statements, just as he did when they came to him about paying the tribute to Caesar. And he said, "Give me a penny." And he said, "Whose superscription and image is that?" And they said, "Well, that's Caesar." And he said, "Well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God the things that belong to God." And they didn't know what to do. Couldn't think of a thing. They were knocked down in their argument. He could have driven them to the ground as he did in the garden. You remember when they come to arrest him, he spoke one word and they were thrown back and they fell on the ground. He had all power in heaven and earth. He could have shamed them as he did when they brought him the woman taken in adultery and he wrote in the sand. But his silence was self-imposed. His silence was because he had said, "I will pay it." You remember when Paul wrote to Philemon about the runaway slave Onesimus had been converted under Paul's preaching at Rome? He said, "Put that on my account. If that man owes anything, put it on my account." But when Jesus Christ said that, there's a difference between that and what Paul said. Paul didn't know what Onesimus owed. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew what we owed. And he said, "Put that on my account. I will pay it. And let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ says He'll do something, you can stomp down an acre of grass on it. He's going to do it. He will never turn His back or change His mind. The Lord also was silent because He really owed the debt of His people. Now, we're dealing here with the deep things of God. When you talk about substitution, did you know that the overwhelming majority of professing Christians today have no idea of substitution and wouldn't believe it if they knew about it? Preachers don't believe it. They have the idea that God is just an idea, and that if you do right and if you look at, consider Jesus as a part of it, well, it's going to be wonderful and everything's all right. And if you'll say the little prayer, or if you'll sign the card, if you'll hold your hand. John R. Rice had an article in his in the paper, The Sword of the Lord, one time when this has been many years ago, as you know. And he told about, he went over in India and he preached and he said that hundreds were saved. That was the title in that paper. And he was preaching through a translator and he asked all those people it was going to take Christ just to hold a hand, come back and claimed he'd had a great revival. Made them twofold more of the child of hell than they were before. I'll tell you what, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves an individual, you won't have to beg Him to tell you about it. He'll tell you about it because His heart is bubbling like a fountain. And that's the thing that we so frequently miss. Our Lord Jesus Christ was personally holy, perfect, righteous, but He was legally responsible for those He represented in the covenant of redemption to save. The Father had given Him the people written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He said, there they are. And the Son said, I'll go and I'll redeem them. I'll go and I'll be one with them. He was born of a woman. He came into this world in the same way that we do, except He didn't have a natural father, didn't have sin. But He came in to be, He had to be kin to us. He had to be related to us. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that. But He was legally responsible, even though He was righteous and holy and perfect. And He had to take whatever the requirements of God's law was in order to redeem us. That's substitution. That is, that one takes the sin of the other. And Brother Smith already illustrated that. But let me take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Whatever we needed to get the glory, Christ procured it in the covenant of redemption. And the Holy Spirit applied it to us. We're justified. And all of that is the work of Christ. That's what caused Christ to be silent. He was also silent because of the joy that was set before Him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy... You know, it's a hard thing for soldiers to go to war. But you know what they look for? The joy of victory. And to return home to peace and liberty. Jesus Christ looked forward to the joy. And He was willing to go through the suffering of the cross, through the gates of death, and into Hades, where He broke the bonds, and He came forth with the keys of death and Hades dangling at His side, and He appeared alive forevermore. John saw Him, chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, and there He was. He said, I am He that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. There was a joy in His heart. And He saw that joy before He went. And that's the reason that He was silent. Well, as Jesus Christ, my Lord, was silent in all His suffering for my sins, that He might redeem me, shall I not boldly proclaim His name? Shall I not preach of His righteousness, His glory, His deity, and His promise that He's coming again? By God's grace, that's what I want to do for my Savior. May the Lord bless you, my prayer. Amen.